Well, turn back with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 John. I think it was on page 864 in the church Bibles. And I don't know what you made of that chapter. You might have read 1 John before. You might have read through the whole of 1 John. And I want to give you just a picture, a kind of painting of a scenario to get you into this book. I want you to imagine for a moment, I know this might be a bit difficult for some, that you are a parent and you have an 8-year-old daughter, and one day she comes home and she's crying. She's very, very upset. And you go to her and you say, "What's the matter?" And she says, "Well, Dad, Mrs. Green, my school teacher, she had some funny cards. She called them tarot cards. She said they can tell the future. And they told her that I was going to die on my 16th birthday." How would you feel? What would go through your mind as a parent? I think as a parent, I would want to reach out and comfort my daughter. I would want to reach out and reassure her and tell her the very truth that only God controls the future. And I would also be very, very angry at this lady, Mrs. Green. I'd want to tell my daughter, don't believe the lies that she says. Now, can you see that I am both reassuring, but also very angry and very much wanting to address the issue, the evil that has come to the person that I love? And as a parent, that's exactly what John does in this letter. Right the way through this whole letter, he's got these twin issues of wanting to reassure the church and wanting to address a very, very strange evil that's occurred. Because what happened is that the church that John had some oversight over, which we think probably was Ephesus, we think that simply because if you look at this chapter, it doesn't start at the beginning addressing a church like the way most other epistles do. It doesn't say to the church at blah, 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 blah. It just straight away goes straight into it. And the most likely reason for that is because he actually knows the people very well that he's writing to. And John addresses his church, and the church he's addressing, well, they were shaken to their very core. They were shaken to their very core because of some false teachers. But these false teachers weren't the same as the ones that we might have read in other epistles. They didn't come from Jerusalem or from one of the other towns and come to the church and say, "Oh, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. This is what you should believe." These false teachers actually came from within the church. So they had been with the church all along, and then all of a sudden, one day, or at least over time, they started sprouting all these kind of lies and half-truths about Jesus, and claiming to have all these kind of experiences. And they were saying, "Listen, you must have these things too." And they leave the church, because the other people wouldn't want to believe what they're saying. And you can see that those who are left are shaken to their core. They're starting to think, "Well, perhaps really I'm not quite a Christian. Perhaps there's more to it. Perhaps I don't really have a relationship with God. I mean, I don't seem to have the experiences that so-and-so does. And I don't seem to have the wisdom that that person has. Perhaps there's more that I need to obtain to be fully in Jesus Christ." Do you see? And John, like the loving parent that I just painted, wants to reassure them of the truth of what they have believed, and he wants to expose these people who have left as liars. In fact, later on he will go on to call them antichrists. So what he does is he comes to his children and he writes them this letter. And he gives them in this chapter three reasons what for them to be reassured, for them to trust, for them to be confident. Confident that they are in the real relationship with God. Confident that they are genuine believers. Confident that they are actually accepted by God. And I think it's just as important for you and for me to learn these lessons so that we too will be confident. So let's look at them, shall we? The first reason why he says they are to be confident is because John's word is actually trustworthy. He says, be confident, because the apostle's word is trustworthy. See how he says this in verses 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Just for a moment, friends, just take a moment to consider what John is saying. He says that God, who was from the very beginning, the God who invented time, the God of the whole universe, becomes man. Isn't that amazing? And dwells with us for a moment in time. And the Apostle John says, we, meaning us the apostles, we saw him. We saw him with our own eyes. We heard the words he said. We studied him over 3 years. We touched him with our own hands. We didn't just have some fleeting vision or experience like these people who've left the church had. No, we, the apostles, had the most unique, intimate experience of being with the divine God-man for 3 years. And he proclaims to us exactly what he experienced. In verse 2 he says, look, the life appeared, this eternal life. We have seen it and we testify to it and we proclaim it to you. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You can't get away with any, you can't have any kind of doubt about what John's really saying here. He's saying that this God, this word of God, this eternal life, this Jesus became man and we saw it. We lived with him. We touched him. So we, the apostles, if I can speak in John's place, we as apostles were eyewitnesses and we proclaim to you the message of Jesus. So what we say is trustworthy. Do you get it? What we say is trustworthy. You can trust it. So when people come to you and claim all kinds of visions or all kinds of spiritual experiences that they've had, and they don't tie up with what the apostle tells you about Jesus, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the person who has great experiences, or are you going to reject them and say, well, wait a minute, I will trust the trustworthy eyewitness who saw Jesus, who touched Jesus, who listened to Jesus. Actually, that's who I will trust. What about a situation where some of us get racked with anxiety and think that, you know what, I'm just not good enough for God. God won't accept me. You know, as hard as it is for me to say this, you've got to ask yourself, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your feelings of inadequacy and your cobbled together views that you have of what God is like, your potted theology as it were, or are you going to trust the eyewitness who tells you that Jesus came to save sinners? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, you look it up at a date of time, he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. See, Jesus came in the flesh to save you and to save me. And he can do it. And he will do it. But there's something else here that we must take on board. Something that is a little, that is tangible, that's a tangible, visible sign that you can check on when you start trusting what the apostles say. And you see this in verse 3. Look at verse 3 for a moment. He says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, the very reason that I proclaimed this Jesus to you, after seeing him and with my own eyes and after what I heard him say, I proclaimed it to you in order that you could come to a fellowship with God and with his people. And there are two absolutely vital implications there. I wonder if you saw them there. The first is that you only come to have fellowship with God if you come through the apostle's word, through his testimony. You only have relationship with God, fellowship with God, if you trust in the truth that the apostles give. And when you trust in the truth that the apostles give, Jesus brings you to the Father. And when I trust in the truth that the apostles give, Jesus brings me to the Father. So you are brought into fellowship with God, and I am brought into fellowship with God. So we must be in fellowship with one another. That's what he says. But that's the exact opposite from what's happening to these people who have left the church. Can you see that? The exact opposite is happening. They are saying, listen, we claim that we've got a relationship with God, but they are breaking fellowship with God's people. See, the true sign that you are in fellowship with God is that you are in fellowship with God's people. And that's very challenging, isn't it? Because sometimes we're not. John will come back to this point as we read in a couple of weeks. But let's take this second reason that John tells us to be confident. The second reason he tells us that we can be confident is because of the way we react to sin. Be confident because of the way you react to sin. Now I know that doesn't at first seem logical, so let me explain. I tried hard to think of a way to encapsulate this, but bear with me and you'll see it in a moment. You see, John, having reassured these church members about the trustworthiness of what he and what other apostles say, he then proclaims to them what he's heard from Jesus. Verse 5 says this, "This is the message we heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Now the Bible often uses this metaphor of light to represent purity and holiness and sinlessness. And John, in this very succinct summary, reveals the very nature of God that he says he first heard firsthand from Jesus himself. He says, God is light. And then he uses the negative to kind of reinforce the point. And then he says, and in him there is no darkness. Now, we sometimes do that when we're talking to children, don't we? We can sometimes say, we will meet you at the library with the red door at this time and not at the cafeteria with the green door at that time. Yeah? So that they know exactly what we're saying. And that's what John is doing here. God is light, he says. He has no sin, no darkness in him. But if that's how God is, how are we to react to him? How are we to relate to him then? And he says the way that you do that shows in the way that you, your attitude to sin. And he doesn't just mean the way you think about sin. He means not just your mental attitude, but the way you, your attitude in your life, you demonstrate it to, against sin. And so he gives three very quick tests to show whether those people that in church that he's writing to are actually in relationship with God or not. So let's quickly look at these three tests. First test is this. He says, since God is light, if we claim, like those who've left the church were claiming, to be in fellowship with him whilst we continue to progress in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. Verse 6. See, that word, walk, means to progress along in a certain direction. John is saying, if we claim, like these people who've left the church are claiming, that we walk in the light, that we are in fellowship with God and continue to walk, continue to progress in sin, then we are lying. Literally, if we continue to get more and more sinful, we are lying. And we don't practice the truth. That's fairly blunt speaking, isn't it? How can you claim to be in fellowship with God and yet become more and more sinful? That's what he says. It's like claiming that you're some kind of, you know, guided missile, but every time we fire you at this target, you always go to the opposite target. You don't live out what you say. Your Christian life must show signs of sanctification. No, he says. No, actually, you Christians, in verse 7, he says, if you progress in the light, just as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I wonder if you noticed something. I wonder if for a moment you just thought, what? Because I expect that what we think he would have said is, if you progress in the light, just as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, if we continue, then we have fellowship with one another. You see, our fellowship with God is not just about our individualistic salvation. No, when we are in fellowship with God, it shows because we are in fellowship with his people. So John says here, listen, you can be confident that you are a genuine believer because of your attitude is that you do not increasingly progress in this sin, but you walk in God's light. And the sign of that is that you start to have more and more fellowship with his people. Second test. Since God is holy and sinless, verse 8, if we claim, like those who have left are claiming, that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's fairly straightforward, isn't it? No, says John, you are not like these people. God's truth is in you, and you show that by acknowledging the fact that you do have sin. And if you confess that sin to God, as he says in verse 9, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a fantastic promise? If we confess our sin to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, time doesn't really allow me to dwell more fully on the nature of this promise, but let me ask you this one question. Why is God forgiving our sin both faithful and a just thing for him to do? Why is God forgiving our sin, not just that he loves us, why is it a faithful and a just thing for him to do? Third test. Since God is holy and sinless, if we say, in verse 10, like those who have left are saying, we haven't sinned, and this case, it's just ever so slightly different from the previous one, from the previous test, because it can actually be translated, if we claim that we haven't sinned, because what we've done isn't really sin, basically, if we claim, like these people are claiming, sin isn't actually sin, then we make God out to be a liar. And my friends, there are many people today who call themselves Christians who do exactly that. They say sin is not sin. And John says, then you make God out to be a liar. See, there are three common definitions for sin. It either means missing the mark, or falling short of a standard, or trespassing over a boundary. Missing a mark, falling short of a standard, or trespassing over a boundary. And can you see that in all three cases, there's an external benchmark, as it were. Mark, standard, boundary. There's something external to what's going on. And that external thing is the Word of God. God's Word tells you what sin is, not what you decide. And John is actually making a point with these three tests. And he's saying, you know what, Christians, you are not like those people. He's not saying that they are perfect, but that their attitude to sin shows whether they are in relationship with God. Because if we keep on progressing in sin, if we refuse to confess our sin, if we deny that it's sin at all, then these are signs that God's Word is not in us. But John writes that if you do the very opposite, if you don't progress in sin, if you confess your sin instead, and you acknowledge that you have sinned before God, and so then it shows that God's Word is in you, because you submit to His Word, to His truth. You are in fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. I watch a lot of hospital dramas. I like ER. That was one of my favorites. But one of the things you always see on hospital dramas is sometimes people get wheeled in and you're not quite sure whether they're dead or not. And the doctors always have, don't they, some standard tests that they do. They take their pulse and then they get a little torch and they open their eyes and they shine it in to see if there's any response to their pupils, right? Those are standard tests to see whether you are alive. And John is saying, these are standard tests to see whether you are in relationship with God. What's your attitude to sin? It's a standard test. And finally, and then most gloriously, John says, be confident because of the work of Christ, because of what he's done. My dear children, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I write this to you so that you will not sin. See, sin is a grave matter, and we must take it seriously, for God's judgment will fall on those who sin. And when it does, there is absolutely nothing that we can do about it. There is nothing we can do to get us out of the judgment of hell. But praise God for his immeasurable grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, his atoning sacrifice, God's wrath is turned away from us and directed to him. The price is paid. And here's the answer to the question of why God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is just, that means he is right to forgive us our sins, because Jesus has paid for them. Jesus is our propitiation. And that word simply means that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf takes God's wrath, turns it away from us, and gives to us his favor. So it's a right thing for God to do, to forgive us because of Jesus. And he promises that's what he will do. So he's faithful when he does it. Friends, this is what John tells us we are to have our confidence in. Here's the reason why you are in fellowship with God. Why you can be sure you are a genuine believer. Why you can be confident that God does and God will accept you. Not because you go to church. Not because you read your Bible. Not because you've had some kind of spiritual experience. Not even because you try really hard to be good. No, the Christian is in fellowship with God because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. You rest all of your confidence in that. You know, when Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And he showed himself to eyewitnesses so that they could be confident in him, so that they would know that he is the Lord, conqueror of death. And then he ascends to heaven, and in heaven, he is our advocate. He stands as a lawyer, and his sacrifice is always before God. And so those who trust in his sacrifice will always be secure, always, in the law, in God. And friends, this is the only way that we can ever be acceptable to God. This is the only way that we can ever have fellowship with him, because this is the only way that God turns to his righteous anger away from us and upon his son on that day, he did on that day. That's why at the end of verse 2, John says, he is our atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's not saying that Jesus has rescued the whole world, but that Jesus is the means of rescue for all the people in the world. No other way is acceptable to God, because only Jesus was right before the beginning of time and became man and took our place and took the punishment for our sin. So friends, if you are trusting in anything else, whether that be your good works or the fact that you have Christian parents, or because you try really hard to do the right thing, please, I need you to take to heart exactly what John is saying. Because his word is trustworthy. Because you see, he saw and he touched and he heard and he studied the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he says is true. And he says the only way that we can come into fellowship and remain in fellowship with God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So what will you do now? Will you confess your sin to him and find out for yourself that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all righteousness? And will you follow this Jesus with his people? Those of us who have done this can be confident that God accepts us and that we are in relationship with him. We can be confident because of the trustworthy word of the apostles. We can be confident because of our attitude to sin. And supremely, we can be confident because of the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.